Don't you love him tonight? Amen. Thank you, man. Appreciate that so much. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:16 tonight. We're still in the series, Why I Believe What I Believe. And tonight I want to deal with why I believe in the Holy Spirit. Why I believe in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, just one verse, just a reminder verse that we have the Holy Spirit living in us if we are saved. And so the question is, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You're the building, the house, the temple of God. And that the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God, dwelleth in you. Don't you know tonight that your body, if you're saved, is the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is living and dwelling in you. There's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit in these days. There's a lot of confusion about who He is, a lot of confusion about how you're going to act if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of different things that are involved in that. But we want to go to the biblical evidence. That's always good, isn't it? To go to the Bible and see what the Bible says and get the biblical evidence out of the Word of God. And try to answer tonight or remind us who He is and what He does. And on top of that, how to receive His blessings, His power on our life, so that our lives are powerful and that our lives are really, really counting like they should for the glory of God. So who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Might ask, a better way to say it would be, what is the Holy Spirit? Some refer to it as it. Others say He is the Holy Spirit. Yes, and there are some that say she is the Holy Spirit. You know, we'd get that in today's world. And there are some cults that are out there that certainly have tried to make the Holy Spirit she, a female deity, in some measure. Many call the Holy Spirit it, as I've said. And what they are thinking by that is the Holy Spirit is not a person, but the Holy Spirit is some kind of force. A force that is existent, and that this force is a thing, or this force has power, or this force, whatever it is, has some influence. And so they look at the Holy Spirit as an it, some kind of force that is out there. But we have to remember that He is a person. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that the Holy Spirit has eyes and legs and arms and fingers. That's not what we're talking about. But when we're talking about the Holy Spirit being a person, we're talking about the Holy Spirit having a will, and the Holy Spirit being intellectual, being able to think and do, and the Holy Spirit having emotion, and we'll show you some of those things as we go along. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not just some abstract influence floating around somewhere. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, in the Old Testament, that was not clearly revealed to them. It was certainly something that they didn't fully understand. And we can see how the Jews easily mistook the Holy Spirit as just a power or just an influence. But we know that as we have the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's sort of like a room that's totally furnished with beautiful furniture, but very dim light. There's so much truth that is already there. But we come to the New Testament and the light comes on and we see all the beauty and God reveals these things to us. We come out of the shadow and we come into the light, and the New Testament light is added to us. Some people deny the personality of the Holy Spirit, and that's a terrible mistake. The Bible doesn't, they'll argue this, the Bible doesn't say it in so many words. Well, the Bible doesn't try to prove God or argue that God exists in so many words, but it is plainly revealed in the Bible that God does exist. How many believe God exists? The Bible teaches that. Well, the same Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit exists and that he is a person. So the Holy Spirit is a person. And again, some say he is a force. What do you mean? Well, something like electricity or wind or gravity. He is some kind of impersonal force that is out there. Well, when we think about a force and a person, there are some things we point out about them very quickly that are totally different. One of those is intellect. How many of you ever knew electricity to have a mind? Electricity doesn't have a mind. Wind does not have a mind. Gravity does not have a mind. They have no intellect. They are forces, but they have no intellectual capacity. The same is true with emotion. All of these things, electricity, gravity, all of this, they do not have emotion. How many of you have ever heard gravity laugh, or electricity laugh out loud, or electricity to cry, or gravity to talk about loving somebody? You don't have that. These are influences. And then communication. A force doesn't really express thoughts. Electricity may run the machine that causes people's voice to come out of that machine, but it is not the electricity that is running, that is doing it. It is not that force. And a force doesn't have a will. A force doesn't have a will of its own. There's just no will involved in that, but a person does. So, what does the Scripture say in relationship to the Holy Spirit? We find out that as we read the Scripture, it says that there is the mind of the Holy Spirit. I would say that suggests a person, wouldn't you? The mind of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:27, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so with the mind he intercedes and pleads on our behalf. The Holy Spirit has a mind and exercises that. Also, the Holy Spirit has infinite comprehension. The Holy Spirit has total infinite comprehension, just like the Father. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The personality, the Holy Spirit, has infinite comprehension, and a force does not do that. And then we know the Bible speaks of the will of the Spirit, the will of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame, capital S, Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. He wills to do that. And he does that. He divides that way. And so the Holy Spirit has a will. A force does not have a will. The Holy Spirit also foreknows, just like God the Father. The Holy Spirit foreknows. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And notice this, and he will show you things to come. That's a person. That's the Holy Spirit, the person. And a force does not know that. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit loves. I'm glad, like the Father and like the Son, he loves. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the capital S, Spirit, the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the ability to love because he is a person. And then we know the Holy Spirit strives with men. The Holy Spirit strives with people. Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years, but my spirit will not always strive with man. The Holy Spirit strives with mankind and speaks to mankind. Not only that, the Holy Spirit commands and forbids. The Holy Spirit, the person, commands and forbids. Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, they're one and the same, so don't let that throw you. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit called them and separated them to the mission field and to that work. Also, the Holy Spirit, as a person, appoints the officers of the local New Testament church. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. In Acts 20 and 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The reason I'm a pastor and overseer of this local church is the Holy Ghost has made me overseer. The Holy Spirit called me. I surrendered. I gave myself to God to be a pastor. And the Holy Spirit in the early church and in the churches today does that. He appoints officers in the church. He also cries in the hearts of Christians. That's a person, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Thank God for that. If you're afraid tonight and you're afraid to die and afraid of everything that's coming down the pike, you've missed something. The Holy Spirit does not give us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received what? The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit gives us that confidence in our souls that God is our Father. And by the Holy Spirit, we cry out, Papa, Papa, or Abba, Father. We're able to do that. Not only that, the Holy Spirit leads in witnessing. That's one we need to recognize and realize. Acts 8:29, then the Spirit, capital S, said unto Philip, the Holy Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. He told Philip to go join himself to the chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit, the person, was leading him in witnessing. So all of these attributes and others are attributes of personality, and get it in our minds, it's so important that we understand in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that He is not an it, He is not some abstract influence, but He is a divine person working in our lives. And I might underscore that statement I just made. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. Not only is he a person, but he's a divine person. Listen to what Peter said to Ananias, Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man. Now remember, he said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. He said, you've not lied unto man, but unto God. God, the Holy Spirit. God, the person, the Holy Spirit. And tonight, keep in mind that He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is infinite. He is omnipresent. He is one who has all knowledge. The Holy Spirit is those things. Psalm 139 and verse 7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? The Holy Spirit is present like the Father, everywhere present. Now, there is a distinction in the Trinity, in the Godhead, in the persons that are in the Godhead. And that is shown that each one is a personality. God, the Father. God, the Son. God, the Holy Spirit. Three in one. We know that from the baptismal formula. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why do we do that? It's the biblical recipe. Three distinct persons in one united Godhead. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit was descending down like a dove. Jesus was in the water going to be baptized, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I well please. So you have three that are in the Trinity, and Jesus was being baptized, and that shows us that. And even in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Three persons, one Godhead, the Holy Spirit is to be reverenced as God and to be understood to be God in you and God in me, the hope of glory someday. Now, there's an ancient heresy called modalism. I know that makes you want to shout hallelujah to find that out, but it comes from the word mode. And there are those that are out there that are saying that really there are not three persons in the Trinity, but God just sort of changes clothes once in a while and becomes one of these other personalities. That would be like saying an actor would go out and he might look real old and have a beard and a cane and all of that, and he would seem real old, and then he makes his presentation. Then he goes back, and real quick he changes, and he gets in a little boy's outfit, and he'll come out and act like a little boy for a little while, and then he runs back in the back again, changes to another outfit, and then he comes out and acts that part out. That's not what the Holy Spirit does, and that's not the way the Godhead works. We need to recognize the Holy Spirit as being one of the divine persons of the Godhead. Not one person in three disguises, but three persons in one Godhead. Now, the Bible talks about these three personalities as being one substance, and that substance is God. And they are co-eternal. Jesus did not start when he was conceived in the womb. And the Holy Spirit didn't just start on the day of Pentecost. The Bible is clear about that, and they are co-eternal. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, the eternal Word, that's Jesus Christ. He's the eternal Word, and he's always been there. They are co-eternal. Now, what else does the Holy Spirit do? Well, I'm glad to tell you tonight that he regenerates people. The Holy Spirit quickens people and regenerates them. What do you mean? You're dead until you get saved in your sins. When you got saved, the night or day, wherever you were like a dead corpse in your sin. Your spirit was dead, and the Holy Spirit worked in your life, and the Holy Spirit drew you, and the Holy Spirit dealt with you in your life. Jesus said, answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. I think that's talking about natural birth and then of the Spirit. It's not talking about baptism or regeneration. But he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. If you think you have anything to do in working your way up to God to get your salvation, you're wrong. We don't work our way to God to get our salvation. Thank God he works on us. He draws us. The night I got saved, I was sitting about five or six rows back in a little country church, and the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart, and I had no choice at that point, basically, when I realized it, but the Spirit of God drew me, and I shot down the aisle and went down and accepted Christ as my Savior because the Spirit of God quickened me and awakened me, and I believe the Bible is very clear. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Then, after that, the Holy Spirit moves in. If you're saved, he lives in you. That's sort of hard for us to get a hold of. We've got our bodies. We have all the parts of our bodies. But the Holy Spirit lives in us. Your body is a house, a tabernacle, where God lives in the form of the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the earnest of our inheritance. We experience his indwelling. I'm glad one of the things the Holy Spirit does is gives us assurance that we're saved. Hey, I can tell you tonight, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. And I can do it because of the authority of the Word of God, but also because the Holy Spirit indwells me. And he tells me that I'm saved, as I said earlier, whereby we cry because of him, Abba Father. I love that old song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I know I'm going to heaven. And I know the Holy Spirit indwells me because of his presence and what he is doing. All Christians receive the Holy Spirit. But then there's something we need to recognize after that, and that is we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is where we run into problems with Christians. The filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, we are leaky vessels. We're all leaky vessels. We get revived and get right, and then the next thing you know, if we're not careful, we're leaking back to the old thing, to the old ways. Young people make decisions at camp, then they come home, and then they leak back to the old ways. And adults do the same thing, and we have that tendency to do that, and Satan works on us, and as a result, many of us are not controlled by or filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are downcast, we're depressed, we're defeated in our Christian lives because we're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Look at the homes in a lot of our fundamental churches, the homes. There are a lot of homes that are not happy homes. In our homes, many of them, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no love, there's no long-suffering, there's no gentleness, there's strife, there's discouragement, there's bickering instead, there's worry, there's anxiety, there's sadness, and all of these things are evidences that we're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They do not go together. Peace and love and joy and all of those, they are to be there when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, but all of these other things are not. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is that way. Now I want to give you a challenge tonight, and you may want to come to pray in just a little bit and know that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. But I read across something when I was studying for this message that I thought was pretty good, where we're reminded that James said, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. It's so easy to hear it and go home and be back to where we were. But I want to ask you to do something. You just try. Just try to do this. Some of you will, some of you won't, but I'm going to give you the appeal anyway and the idea. Go home tonight and get you out a big piece of paper, or a piece of paper, a sizable piece of paper. All right, you got that? Everybody understand? Get a piece of paper. Okay? Anybody that doesn't understand that, go back to the first grade. And then what I'd like you to do on that piece of paper, just try it. It's not going to hurt you to have this exercise. God might show you something. Go home and list down, write down all of, and be honest with yourself. You might as well be. The Holy Spirit knows. Be honest with yourself and write down all of the specific sins that you know are in your life. And if you'll be honest with yourself, that'd be a good first step. Any specific sins you know that are in your life. You just think about it, what all it could be. A number of different things. I just named a few of them. Write those down. And then write down the sins of disposition. Write down the sins of disposition. Your disposition. What do you mean? Write down whichever ones of these apply. Impatience. Bitterness, jealousy, envy, grudges that are held. Wow, that's one. We could just stay there and preach about 4 or 5 hours on that one. Grudges held. Slights that are unforgiven, animosity, anger, lust, unclean thoughts, greed. But be specific. Write them down. Write down the ones you absolutely know, and then write down the sins of disposition. And sometimes we forget there are sins of omission. We forget that sometimes. But there are these sins that you might write down. Prayerlessness. Cold-heartedness, lukewarmness to God. Cold-heartedness to God. Faithlessness to His Word. Not being faithful to read the Bible like you should. Service that you should be rendering to God that is not being rendered to God. Some of you folks who can sing, who should be in the choir. Some of you who dropped out need to get back in there. Personality is not the issue. It's serving God. That's the issue. And then witnessing. Witness is not given out. Not witnessing to people like we should in other such like sins. So list down some specific things and then list down some of those other things that we know that are there and some of the things that are sins of omission and disposition. And then pray. After you get through with that, pray and say, ask God to search your heart. Oh God, search my heart and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, as the psalmist said. And then show me the way everlasting. Show me how to correct it. And pray. And ask the person, the Holy Spirit, to touch your heart and then wait a little while and meditate, think and meditate a little bit. This may be new to some of you, but meditation's in the Bible. And meditate on it, and then write down whatever the Holy Spirit shows you. And then when you get through with all of that, write across it, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Write it right across it, or something like that. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And know that it's true. And then get on your knees if you can. Not everybody can, but get on your knees if you can and ask God, oh God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. It'll be the spirit of love, the spirit of joy. You find a Christian who's miserable and cantankerous and not happy, that person's not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They're not filled with the Spirit of God. The spirit of love and joy. And then what do you do with the paper? Well, husbands, don't give it to your wife. And wives, don't give it to your husband. Teenagers, don't give it to mom and daddy. And daddy, don't give it to your teenagers either. Tear it up. Somebody said, well, what do we do if somebody gets hold of that paper? Some of us would be in prison. That may be true. But tear it up. Get rid of it. And then result of that will be you experience the blessedness of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then when you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, maybe repeat something like that. It doesn't have to be that exact formula, but you know. Just get on our knees before God, admit our sins, and pray and confess, and know the blood of Christ cleanses us, and then ask God to fill us. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. God says, don't be drunk on wine where it is excess. But here's the command, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. A way of reading that in the original is, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you sense that you have lost that, and I believe even the Holy Spirit tells you that, then get on your knees before God and ask Him to do that. And then you'll experience the blessedness of the Holy Spirit in your life. There'll be a closeness to God that you haven't had. There'll be a realization of the presence of God in your life. Do we not want that? Do we not want the presence of God in our lives and to sense it and to know it and to know that it is there in our lives? If we'll do that, we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're useful for the glory of God, and we'll have the blessings of God on our life. You can never be filled with the Spirit of God until you get saved. Amen? First, you got to get saved, and then this is part of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I believe about the Holy Spirit. And it's biblical, I believe. May God help us to understand that. Let's stand, please. You may want to come and pray tonight. You don't have to wait till you get home. The altar's open. Even if you do come down here and pray about something tonight, I would challenge you maybe to go home and do that little experiment. Tell me later on what God told you. Not as far as the things in your life, but how He blessed you as a result of it in that. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, O Holy Spirit, for Your wonderful work. Thank You for leading us, sealing us, keeping us. Spirit of God, help us to not quench You or grieve You. You're a person. Any more than we would want and desire to quench or grieve anybody else, but more so that we would not want to grieve You by disobeying You and sin in our lives and not being filled with the Holy Spirit. May You speak to us. May You receive the glory for it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.